turn with me to put your finger in 2 Corinthians 2. I'm going to keep reminding you of that passage. And then turn back to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. In the Gospel of Matthew 26, we're going to break in at verse 36. Christ and the disciples, 11 of them at least, have left the upper room and making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, beginning the reading of the Lord's Word in verse 36, we'll read to 41, and then read that one text in 2 Corinthians 2:11. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And may God add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Bow with me just for a moment, please, in prayer, and let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come praying for the blessing of the Lord to be upon this meeting around the Word of God. Spirit of God, who art the teacher of Christ's people, teach the truth that we need to hear. Give the grace to obey it. Bring us, Lord, into that large place where we can enjoy the blessing of the Lord upon our souls and rejoice in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. And amen. We return for a third and final time to take up the subject that arises from verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and that is this, Satan's strategy to lead the saints into sin and what to do about it. Satan's strategy to lead you into sin, if you're one of those saints, and what to do about it. You can rest assured that the devil has a strategy, because Paul speaks on that text of the devil getting an advantage over the child of God. It means outwitting him through various methods and schemes to lead the child of God to sin against the Lord. He's got a strategy to lead you and me to sin against God. It's a plan. Allow me to remind you once more that the motivation that is behind all of his attempts to lure us into sin, to do that which is going to dishonor God and is going to really be destructive to our own enjoyment of the Lord, our walk through this world, is bringing man into a place where he's completely void of any of that desire to glorify God any desire to please the Lord. He thinks he can do this, the devil does. Because if he does that, he has rendered in his own mind God's great purpose for us null and void. I've got him. That's the chief end of God, the Creator. And if I can just get his people to go into sin and dishonor him and wreck their joy and wreck their peace, that's what I'm about. I've ruined the plans of the Almighty, which means I'm bigger and stronger than he is. That is how the devil thinks. Last Thursday morning, we spent a good bit of time looking at the main reason why the devil's strategy to lead believers into sinning against the Lord is so effective. That's because whenever he does come to tempt us to sin, he always finds an accomplice that is willing to listen to his suggestions. There is a traitor that dwells in the soul of every one of his people. There's a traitor in the house. Sometimes the Apostle Paul refers to that traitor as the old man. Other times he describes him as my flesh, in which dwells no good thing. Other times it's a law in his members. And then sometimes he just says that it's sin that dwelleth in me. Whatever term you feel inclined to use, it's still the same end result. There's a traitor inside of us. He is an ally of the devil. He's not a friend of God, not a friend to us. He's an enemy. The devil knows the enemy is there to be used for his own purposes. So he finds these sinful lusts, desires, that are attracted to his bait, whatever form the bait takes, that he uses to lure them from a place of safety. For every man is tempted, James says, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. As we saw, that word enticed means caught, captured. In the last half of my message last week, we began to look at how we can overcome those temptations, how we can avoid being outwitted by him and led into sinning against the Lord and wrecking so much of our own joy in the Lord. The only thing we considered was that very basic instruction from the Holy Spirit, where he said through James to resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's simple enough. It's a promise. Resist him. Set yourself in battle array against him. Fight him, and he will flee. That's a great promise. As I said, it tells us something about the devil. It is an admission, of course, that he is strong. We're going to have to resist him. But the sheer fact that we're told by the Holy Spirit to resist the devil, he's not all-powerful. He's not almighty. He's powerful, but he's not all-powerful. But how are we to resist the devil when he comes? That's the question. Is it simply a matter of making more or new resolutions where we are determined to exercise our own willpower to resist his temptation the next time it comes? Resolved. I'm resolved that that's not going to happen again. He's not going to get the better of me next time. I know his ways, his plans, his tricks. Is that what it's about? Resisting the devil. You'll remember, I trust if you were here, that such an approach as that is futile. I pointed out that the very first thing we must do in order to resist the devil successfully and not fall prey to his methods, to his plans, his schemes, his devices, is to realize that we have no strength, we have no power in ourselves to do that. We don't have inherent power to overcome the devil. Because every one of us has a traitor living within our heart, a traitor that we don't have and never will have the power to cast out of our heart. Only God is going to do that one day when we're glorified and made like Jesus perfectly. We don't have the power to throw the traitor out, to throw the enemy out, to throw the ally out. Because there is that traitor within, it's absolute folly to think that this business of overcoming the devil's temptations is just a matter of willpower and human resolve. Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 28:26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Our own hearts are a mass of weakness and fickleness and plagued by the flesh, by sin. You certainly can't trust your willpower, your determination, your own strength. But since that is true, it invariably points us to the truth that since we dare not trust our own ability, our own resolve to resist the devil and overcome his temptations, we must find in the Lord Jesus Christ the grace that we need to be more than conquerors. He knows, Christ knows, how to deliver the godly out of temptations, Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 2. He knows how to do it. And it's because, as the apostle writes in Hebrews 2, that Christ himself hath suffered being tempted. He is able to succor. He's able to help, to give aid to them that are tempted. So, as it is with everything else in the Christian life, the key to it all is looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Those words were written to Hebrew Christians who were under tremendous, tremendous tribulation. And the temptation facing them was to walk away from it all, because that, the devil was suggesting, will be the sure way to get yourself out of the trouble that you're facing. You're in this trouble because you're a Christian and you're seeking to walk with God, and you've walked away from the tabernacle and from the priesthood, and you've gone with these Christians. Well, that's why you're having this trouble. So the devil's temptation is, you just stop running with the Christians and your troubles will go away. The apostle says, run with patience the race that's set before you, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That is how we'll be able to resist the devil and not give way to the temptation when he comes, looking unto Christ. Well, that's a catchphrase, you know, that seems to just be rattled off very easily without a whole lot of thought being given to it, what that actually means when it comes to resisting the devil. So when we bring this matter of how to overcome the devil's temptation to lead us into sin into this matter of looking off unto Jesus, we need to see what Christ himself says about Satan's temptation. That would be the logical approach, wouldn't it? If looking to Christ is the key to living in victory, to running the race with patience and not giving way to temptations from Satan, if that is indeed the key, then it would behoove us to find out, did Jesus say anything about overcoming temptation? Did Jesus say anything? In fact, he did. That is why we read that portion from Matthew 26, where Christ tells his disciples in verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh, there's the ally of the devil. There's the traitor. The flesh is weak. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Could we actually find anything more beneficial to help us to understand how to resist the devil, how to overcome his temptations to lead us into sin, than by looking unto Christ and finding out what Jesus has to say, the one who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he did not sin? It would only make sense to find out what Jesus said about how we can resist the devil and overcome him. Just picture in your mind right now that temptation that came to you so, or temptations that came to you so powerfully this past week. And instead of you overcoming it or them, it or they overcame you. And you succumbed. The devil led you into sinning against God. Well, this has made any difference. What Jesus says here, watch and pray, in order that ye enter not into temptation. First thing we need to understand is what it means to enter into temptation. Let's just break down his words. What does it mean to enter into temptation? The key terms, as you can easily see to understand in verse 41, are enter and temptation. Temptation, as I pointed out several weeks ago, its meaning is determined by the context, whether it's referring to a trial or testing of our faith or temptation to sin. Now, it's very true that the devil will seek to use God-ordained trials and testings of our lives. He will try to use them as a means to tempt us to sin. That's what was going on among the believers to whom James was writing. They were in great trials. But the devil was using those trials to weaken them, to give them an argument for, so to speak. It's all right to give way to the sin. But the way that Christ is using this term here in Matthew 26 in context clearly indicates that he's speaking to Peter, James, and John about a temptation to do evil. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the fact of the matter is that every Christian is tempted to sin in some way every day in thought and word and deed. And matter of fact, many times throughout the day, the tempter is there to tempt. And it perhaps doesn't even cross your mind. That's the devil. He's tempting me to sin. He's gained an advantage when it's at that place where we don't even realize that's a temptation to sin. Satan may tempt the child of God at any given day throughout the week, throughout the day, to speak and act in anger. He may tempt him with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, or all three combined. He will tempt the believer to doubt the promises of God's word. And that's sin. Doubting God is sin. Calling God's truth into question. Raising a question mark as to whether or not some promise will be fulfilled. That's sin. That's unbelief. And unbelief is sin. But he will tempt us to exercise our unbelief. He will tempt the believer to have hard thoughts about the Lord. He will tempt us to have prideful thoughts, speak prideful words, in short, act proudly. I could go on and on, of course, but I think you get the point that as long as you and I are in this body, temptation is going to be an ongoing fact of our life. Every day it's going to come, temptation. As I said, there is a tempter, and he has an ally within the body of every Christian. But as I stated at the end of my message last Lord's Day morning, something that's easy to pass over, Christ here in Matthew 26 does not say to Peter, James, and John, watch and pray so that you will not be tempted. Because you and I will never, ever reach a place this side of glory where you'll no longer be tempted by the devil and no longer be tempted by the attractions of the world and no longer be tempted to sin by the traitor within you. It's never going to happen. That's why Christ says, watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. That's different. The Puritan John Owen makes an important observation about entering into temptation. He says that entering into temptation has two distinct features. First, Satan becomes more earnest than usual. He becomes more earnest than usual, entering into temptation. There are times when he intensifies his assaults against the child of God. Not every day in the Christian life is the same. There seems to be those days or those weeks or those months, whatever time frame you want to use, where or when, and I mean this in the truest sense, not in the way the world uses it, but in the truest sense, all hell breaks loose in your life. There is an assault that's intense by Satan. Paul refers to that when he writes in Ephesians 6:13, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Definite article in front of it. Not an evil day, but the evil day. Owen said, second, this entering into temptation is the time when the heart is unable to escape the trap of temptation. Pray, watch, and pray that ye enter not into the trap of temptation. Calvin said to enter into temptation means to yield to it. To enter into temptation means to yield to it. There are temptations to sin that you won't have much difficulty brushing off. But there are also times when, for reasons we'll look at in a moment, a particular temptation is especially tempting to you and will have gained power over you. You've entered into it. You've entered into the trap that the devil has laid. You've been drawn away from the place of safety. You'll find yourself divided. You sincerely want to reject the temptation. It's very clear in your mind what's going on. This is a temptation by the devil. I know I should reject the temptation, but at the same time, you're unable to free yourself from it. These disciples were about to face the hour of temptation when they would be tempted to desert Christ. They would be tempted to distrust Christ. They would be tempted, at least in the case of one of them, to deny Him. The devil had the trap laid. That's what he was aiming for. Distrust Him. Desert Him, deny him. The temptation would be a sure trap for them, and he wanted them with his hellish glee to enter into that trap where he could say, gotcha. Remember, that's what he's after, brothers and sisters. I've stressed that in every message. He wants to be able to say, I gotcha. It's important to understand the difference between being tempted and entering into temptation. The temptation that the devil presents to the mind is not the same thing as the temptation being entered into. The physical desire, for instance, to satisfy hunger is natural. There's nothing wrong with it. It's God-given. It's a good thing we have a desire. We have hunger. You may be presented with a temptation when you're hungry to steal food to satisfy the hunger. That is where the sin comes in. Not the presentation itself, and you're hungry. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. You've not sinned, my point is. You've not sinned simply by being hungry. But you enter into temptation when you consider that desire that you have to be satisfied by stealing. There's nothing wrong with physical desires in the sexual realm. They're God-given. Nothing. The Word of God is abundantly clear on that. But when you engage in illegitimate ways of having that desire satisfied, when you consider that, consider it, entertain it, and follow through with it, there's where the sin comes in. There's nothing wrong with a desire. That's when we're overcome by temptation. Illegitimate satisfaction of whatever the desire is, however legitimate it is. So you begin to consider the temptation. It's not like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife would tempt him, didn't have any time, he got out of there. He didn't stop to think, He ran. You begin to consider the temptation. You become preoccupied with the object of the temptation. It becomes an object of fascination because sin is fascinating. Sin is fascinating. It becomes an object of fascination and even obsession. I must do this. I must have this. The next step is, in entering into the temptation, is that from considering it, you now allow it. You now permit it. You actually now embrace it. Satan came to the mind. Go this way. Do this. Say that. React like this. React like that. He considered it. There you are. You considered it. That led to embracing it. You let it get inside. Sitting in your living room, so to speak. That temptation by the devil, the tempter, which he presented to your mind, has now found a place in your desires, in your affections. And that temptation grows in power as it builds a place in your heart. So the Lord comes to the disciples and says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. If you don't, you're going to open up a way for Satan to draw you into sin. You're going to open the door and invite him in and embrace what he's putting before you. Now, that's a word for us. Because temptations to sin against God are going to come to us every day. The Lord says, if you don't want to enter into temptation, you don't want to get caught in that trap. Oh, I have the power to deliver you out of the trap. But if you don't want to get caught into the trap, you watch and pray. This is Jesus telling us what to do. Now, let's look secondly at what he means when he says watch. Understand what it means to enter into temptation. This is what we're dealing with. Comes to the mind, we consider it. And going from considering it to actually embracing it. But he says to avoid that place, to avoid that trap, watch. That's first. We can't overcome the temptations to prideful thoughts, to react in anger, to be drawn away by the lust of the flesh, whatever the sins are that we're tempted to do. We cannot and we will not do that if we don't watch. I mean, when Jesus says you want to avoid the trap, then you watch and pray. And we blow that off and we don't watch and we don't pray. Guess what? Guess what's going to happen? It's one and one is two. It's simple. But what does that mean, watch? Watch. In the first place, it means obviously to identify your own battleground. Your battleground and my battleground with the devil is not going to be necessarily the same. There are going to be things the devil will come to you with and present to your mind that would not be a temptation to me at all. Would not faze me. There's no desire in me for what perhaps is a desire in your life, and vice versa. You want to be a little slow there for folks to jump on in a critical fashion when you know of believers falling prey to temptation. Just because it's something that you would not fall prey to, don't think that somehow you're superior, because I can guarantee you there are things that you would be particularly an easy prey or target for. And they wouldn't. You got to identify your own battleground. Remember, we looked at that verse last week to some degree of depth. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. His own lust. The temptations we face are tied to our own unique flesh. The distinctive battles that you face arise to some extent because you are, and I am, unique as individuals. All Christians are tempted, but all Christians are not tempted in the same way. Knowing yourself is a huge importance when it comes to living the Christian life. Knowing yourself. John Calvin said that nearly all the knowledge and wisdom that we can possess is in two parts: knowing God and knowing yourself. And you need both. You will not have a proper knowledge of yourself if you don't have a true and proper knowledge of God. So how well do you know yourself? The devil has been studying you your whole lifetime. I don't mean necessarily that, you know, he's been following you personally every day of your life, but how often he pays, he can't be everywhere present at once. He's not omnipresent, so he can only be in one place at one time. He can move quite speedily, obviously, in the spiritual realm, but he can only be at one place at one time. But he's got a lot of emissaries. He's got a lot of workers for him whom he sends to do his bidding. And therefore, he knows you. He's got a good knowledge of just what it is that tempts you, just where you're weak, just where he can come in. Because the distinctive temptations that you face will arise because of just who you are. Study your own heart. Get to know the special temptations that you face because of who you are. John Owen said, again, the Puritan, I'm quoting, "Temptations put nothing into a man, but only draw out what was in him before." They don't put anything new in you. They're just drawing out what's already there. And you want to find out what is already in my heart. What are my particular areas of weakness? Because I've got to acknowledge them. They're there. How does he come to me and seem to outwit me? In what areas in particular? What areas does he get the advantage over me? And I find when I am there, I'm at my weakest. Got to know myself. You know, what army general, when he's in war, would not bother to find out where his weak spots are in the army, in his forces? It'd be ridiculous not to do that. Is it any more ridiculous for you and I as the Lord's people in this battle with the devil to find out, where am I really weak? Where does he seem to get away into my home, into my heart, into my life? Because he knows where it is. Do you? Note the times, secondly, when you are most vulnerable to the temptation. Know the times. One of the times, it is so practical, but it's so real and true. One of the times when you and I are particularly vulnerable to the devil's attacks is when we are tired. We are physically tired. Worn out. Tired emotionally. Tired spiritually. We're weary. Worn. The disciples were tired that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was late at night. This was in the early hours of the morning this was going on. It had been a very exhausting week, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And I don't know about you, but when I'm tired, I don't see things clearly. When I'm tired. Whatever it is that's made me tired. And whether it's physical tiredness, mental tiredness, emotional weariness, spiritual weariness, whatever it is, things easily get blown out of proportion in my own mind when I'm tired. I'm less careful with what I say, because the tendency when I'm tired and weary is to care less about the effect of what I say may have upon others. You're just too tired to care about it. Do you understand? You felt that way? Don't care. I'm tired of putting the guard up. When you're tired, you tend to be less patient. More irritable. And more easily provoked when you're tired. Patience gets very thin. When we're tired, we're more vulnerable to temptation. So, knowing that, I've got to watch when I'm tired. I've got to watch for the tempter, knowing he's going to try to make an effort to lead me into whatever sin it is. Whatever sin it is. It doesn't have to be impatience or anger. It could be all kinds of. It doesn't make any difference. It's just a point of tired, and the resistance is down because you're tired. You've got to know that. Secondly, as far as the times are concerned, when you're discouraged. Remember Luke's account of this scene in the garden when Christ returned from praying. Luke says, and he's the only one that says this, Luke says that when Christ came to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Yes, it was late at night, and yes, they were tired, but Luke, the beloved physician, makes the point that they were sleeping because of sorrow. Christ had said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death," and that made them sorrowful. And they were sleeping, as so often happens, we sleep to escape. We sleep to escape. I just want to go to sleep and forget it. It will all go away while I'm sleeping. Sleep becomes an escape to deal with the pain and the sorrow and the discouragement. How easily discouragement seems to open the door for us to yield to temptation. Because the devil comes, the tempter comes, and whispers that our discouragement, this is how twisted his thinking is, our discouragement is a justification for indulging the sin he's tempting us to do, to make the discouragement, to make the sadness and the sorrow and the unpleasant feeling go away. In other words, he comes along and says, "You know, you deserve a break. There's so much to discourage you. Just indulge your flesh a little bit and you'll be happier." Now that's twisted, boy. That is twisted. But he does it, and it works. Or he uses the discouragement to tell us that trying to resist the temptation to sin isn't just worth all the trouble. Because when you're discouraged, he says, "Look what your efforts at serving God, trying to obey Him, have gotten you. They've gotten you nothing but trouble. Believe you me, those Hebrew Christians were discouraged. They were following Christ. They had come to Him, were Christians, and had That had resulted in a lot of persecution. The families had ostracized them, cast them out. Look what it's gotten you. And they were discouraged. They were discouraged. So the devil comes along and says, you know, this is what it's gotten you. This has brought you into a place of discouragement. It's not worth the effort. It's when you're discouraged and full of sorrow that you let down your guard against sin, when that is the very time that you should be fortifying your own heart, knowing that discouragement opens the door. Why do you think that Satan works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 years, days of every year to actually discourage you? I think it is the most powerful tool in his arsenal for the child of God. Nothing like discouragement to break down the resistance to temptation. It leaves you feeling defeated, hopeless, that nothing is ever going to change except for getting worse. And when you feel absolutely hopeless, you have unlocked the door to the devil and have said, in essence, come on in. Come on in. Furthermore, study your past defeats and temptation. Study your past defeats. Reflecting on past failures is one of the best ways to avoid repeating them. In other words, when did that happen? Why? What were the circumstances like when I gave way to the temptation? Can I duplicate them? Am I going to put myself into the exact same situation again? Am I going to have a repeat of history? Because I've done nothing about the fact that, well, this, and this was true. These always seem to come up when I fall and when I enter into temptation. When the devil says to me, I gotcha, if they're always there, then I had better carefully study my past failures and find out so I can change things so that I'm doing all that I can not to put myself into that place again so that I don't repeat history. Listen to how John Owen describes this. We need to be intimately acquainted with the ways, wiles, methods, advantages, and occasions which give sin its success. This is how men deal with their enemies. They search out their plans, ponder their goals, and consider how and by what means they have prevailed over them in the past. Then they can be defeated. We need to trace this serpent in all of its turning and windings and to bring its most secret tricks out into the open. We must learn to say, this is your usual method. I know what you are up to. Unquote. You cannot wage war without knowing yourself and your enemy. That's why Jesus said, watch. And it's about gaining intelligence. Watch. DeWitt Talmadge, he's a 19th century Presbyterian minister, basically in New York City. Here's what he prayed. O Lord, help us to hear the serpent's rattle before we feel its fangs. Help us to hear the serpent's rattle before we feel its fangs. I like that prayer. It's all about watching that we enter not into temptation. Finally, third, pray. Jesus is telling us, here's how you resist the devil. Watch and pray. Not watch only, but watch and pray. Not pray only, but watch and pray, but pray. If we don't do it, we're going to experience, gotcha. Mark it down. It's going to happen. Watch and pray in order that ye enter not into temptation. Don't watch and don't pray, and you will enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, we have to pray because however willing our spirit is to overcome the temptation, however much we want to resist the devil, the fact is the flesh is weak. We're drawn away of our own lusts and caught. The Lord Jesus is simply saying the best way to deal with that fact right there, your own lust, your own flesh, the best way to deal with it is to pray. I would gather, I would conclude, if I pray only a little, I'm only going to have a little power to overcome my flesh. If I pray a lot, I'm going to have a lot of power to overcome my flesh. If I don't pray at all, where does that leave us? It was Peter who said just a few hours before this event in Gethsemane, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. But Peter obviously did not know how weak his flesh was. He did not watch and he did not pray. He slept instead of praying. He slept. And Jesus said to, it says to Peter, he put the question, what? Could you not watch with me, and that is watch with me in prayer, 1 hour? I mean, brothers and sisters, if that doesn't say something to us, he expected Peter to watch with him in prayer for that hour. Just an hour. Just an hour. Peter would have reflected back on that one. I denied my Lord. I deserted him. Because I did not watch and I did not pray. The wonderful thing is, brothers and sisters, you and I must not only pray to overcome, to resist the devil because our flesh is weak, but we must pray because Christ is strong. What is Christ doing here? When he tells his disciples to pray, Jesus was praying for Peter. When Peter wasn't praying for himself, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that your faith fail not. I have prayed. You haven't, Peter, but I have prayed. And that's why your faith is not going to fail. You may say, perhaps, well, Pastor Peter did fail. Yes, Jesus knew that Peter would fail to watch, and he knew that Peter would fail to pray, and that within a few hours he would swear oaths that he didn't even know Christ. He knew all of that. Jesus knew Peter would fail, but Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Jesus Christ is ever living to make intercession in prayer for his people. And what is he praying continually for his people? That their faith fail not. We will have triumphs over the devil. We will resist him, and he will flee. We will have victories. And Christ prays for us when we triumph over temptation. We will have failures, and Christ will still pray for us when we have failures. And we don't resist the devil. The great need is to draw near to the Lord in prayer. That's always been the great need. It's fascinating to me how the Lord always comes back to making the matter so simple. Watch and pray so that you'll be delivered from entering into temptation, entering into the devil's trap. You see, drawing near to the Lord is a vital way of weakening the power of the devil's temptation when he appeals to the lust of our flesh. Don't pray. Well, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't walk in the Spirit and guess what happens? Pray when you are tempted, because he's a mighty Savior who knows how to deliver you. But if you fail, pray, because Christ will restore you when you have fallen. But it's all about this praying and praying and praying and praying. Well, here we are back again to it. Can't seem to get away from it, can we? Christ is the key. Looking off to Jesus. But you don't do that without watching and praying to Jesus. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need, in our time of temptation. Much prayer, much power to resist. Little prayer, little power to resist. No prayer, no power to resist. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake, that we bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, take thy truth now. O Spirit of God, preach on, we pray. Let us hear that still small voice day in and day out, saying, here's the way to avoid temptation. Walk ye in it. Bless this word to our souls for many years to come. All for Jesus' sake, we ask this. Amen. Amen.